Well, good morning, church. Oh, a little quieter today. That's fine. Good morning, church. It is good to be here. My name's Brandon, if you don't know me. I'm one of the English pastors here with Pastor Tim. And we were just so glad to celebrate with the Mandarin this morning. And I'm going to dismiss the youth as well this morning. They have their own thing that's going to happen in the modulars here today. And so you can head over there for that and enjoy your time crossing the cold and the snow. That's why you're still bundled up. Very smart that you did that. Well, have you ever had something that cost you more than you anticipated? Something that cost you more than you anticipated. There's a comedian, his name is Dudedad, he's on YouTube. You can look him up, he's very funny. He was a dad, connected with me as a dad. And I've showed some videos and some parenting stuff here before as well of him. But he has this character that he plays sometimes in his videos. And he has a mustache, he puts on a belly, he's just a dude of a dad that is trying to fix things. So he goes, buys an RV, brings it to this guy, this character, which is himself, and needs to get it fixed. But you know that, right? If you've ever experienced buying something used, it sometimes costs you more than you anticipate, especially if it's an RV or a boat, which seems to be these videos that he has done, which are hilarious. So he takes this RV or this boat, takes it to the mechanic, and he's looking it over, and he's like, well, that'll be about $1,000. That'll be $1,000. And he goes over the boat and it cuts in and out. That'll be $1,000 over and over again. What's funny to me is this is what happened to me, right? That's why it's so funny. Several years ago, I had an opportunity to buy an RV. And I do not have it anymore, in case you're wondering. Nadine and I were excited. I think this was before kids, is what it was. Before kids. And so I was excited to have this new RV. I was going to drive this thing up in northern Alberta to a campsite, park it, and relax, right? And have a great time in the middle of the wilderness, which was a great plan. The night before we left, I said, well, I got to fill it up. It needs water. So I plug it into my hose, fill it up. Leaks. Leaks everywhere. Leaks, and I have no idea what I'm doing. I have not done plumbing at this point in my life at all. And so fortunately, I call my home hardware friend who unlocks the store for me the night before, finds the stuff I need, and proceeds to come and help me fix it because I don't know what I'm doing. That'll be about $1,000. So then we get ready and we go the next day and we're driving on the highway and it's the windiest day ever, I swear. And this is a tank. It's a boat on the highway, it's an oncoming traffic highway, up to northern Alberta, and the wind, it's swaying back and forth, and I'm fearing for my life, holding 10 and 2 on for dear life, sweating the entire way. I don't know how many hours it was. It felt like 3 days of driving. I think it was 3 hours, but 3 days is what it was to me, and I'm like, that's going to be more than $1,000 if I crash this thing, and so we get up there to our spot. We level this thing out. It's going to be a beautiful trip, and my wife proceeds to stay inside and say, let's play card games inside, which is fine, but why are we going camping in the end, right, if we're going to do that? And so I sold it to someone else who will spend thousands on it, I'm sure, in the end. There's a reality that some things cost us more than we anticipate, like a used RV, a used boat, although why we buy boats here, I don't know, is there a reason? But when I think of Jesus, when I think of our scripture here today, there is a reality of the cost in the beauty of the mission of Jesus. There's a reality of the cost in the beauty of the mission of Jesus. There is a cost to following Jesus, and maybe we don't know this when we come to the faith. Sometimes we come in maybe a little bit ignorant of like, oh, I'm going to have the perfect life now that I've become a Christian, right? Maybe you received a gospel known as the prosperity gospel, where they said, it's this, if you just become a Christian, you're going to have all the money in the world, you're going to have the best health in the world, and life is going to be perfect. Well, the reality hit you, and some things still weren't going well. Or maybe when you became a Christian, you didn't realize that you might have to let some things go in your life because it no longer lined up with Jesus. There's a reality of the cost and the beauty of Jesus' mission. And so we look at the scriptures that we've been in Luke, and in Luke 4, right, it's this beautiful passage of Jesus proclaiming he's going to give freedom to the captives and healing to the sick. And there's these bizarre texts in the midst of the rest of Luke of suffering, the cost of following Jesus, and ultimately death. What do we do with this? This tension that Scripture has. Well, let me read from Luke 9 today. One of the tens. We're going to be in Luke 9 throughout it, and Luke 14, and in Isaiah a little bit today as well. But starting at verse 21, it says this. But he strictly warned and instructed them to tell this to no one, saying, "It is necessary that the Son of Man suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised on the third day." Then he said to them all, "If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. For what does it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, and the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes on his glory, and that of the Father and of the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. As we begin talking about the cost of following Jesus, the one thing I want you to see very first on is this. Before Jesus gives the cost to disciples, it starts with Jesus' own suffering. It starts with his own suffering. He starts by calling himself the Son of Man, which we've canvassed a little bit in our study on Luke. The Son of Man comes from Daniel, where this Son of Man would rise up and conquer and rule and be this wonderful ruler. And here Jesus actually says he must suffer many things. Suffer many things. This might have been shocking to many of the hearers of the day in Israel who was expecting a conquering ruler to make everything right again for Israel. But if you look at the Old Testament, this was actually expected. And Isaiah 53 talks about this idea of a suffering servant. Let's see. Let's listen to this here today. "Who has believed what we have heard," Isaiah proclaims, "and who, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet, he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. But we, in turn, regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds." By his wounds. Jesus then comes back and says, "This is actually who I am. I'm the suffering one. It's necessary," he says, "for me to suffer, to be rejected by the leaders, the authorities, and be killed." And yes, he mentions the resurrection in our passage here today. He mentions it. But who can bear the message of death first? The disciples probably didn't hear anything else after that. It's like, wait, what? You have to suffer and die? So Jesus, before getting the disciples to count the cost of discipleship, of following him, he canvasses his own suffering first. Which brings it back to us, right? To follow then, to follow the suffering servant is to suffer. It's to suffer. It's a good happy message to come into today, isn't it? Do you feel the weight of that here today? Well, let's look at a few things then in our passage. The word to follow, what does it mean? It's not simply a fan or a spectator, maybe that sometimes we feel on a Sunday morning or a sporting event, but when we follow, and the image I've learned over the time is from the rabbis, right? Where you'd follow in the dust of the rabbi is actually the image that I see here, that I've found. Don't you love that image? Whereas you would walk behind your teacher and literally be in their dust. That's how close you are to them. I love that image. What does that mean for us and Jesus? To be so close to him that we're in his dust. Or maybe let me rephrase it for us today. in his presence. That we seek him so diligently, that we are in his presence. I think that's what it means to follow him. To be at his heels, listening to his teachings, seeing what he does. To follow him. Well, to follow him, then, he says, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross daily. This sounds fairly intense, to take up your cross. He gives us an opportunity, actually, to choose this. That you need to choose to take up your cross. If you're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to choose to take up a cross daily, to deny ourselves. This is interesting because it's pre-Jesus on the cross, and we often forget this because we know the whole story that Jesus dies on the cross. But he's not gone to the cross yet when he's sharing this message. If you want to follow me to his disciples who doesn't know he's going to a cross, you need to pick up your cross and follow me daily. The cross is already an image of burden, of humility, and of death. Take it up, he says to his disciples. Deny yourself. Now, I don't know what it might have been like for the disciples to deny themselves very much, but I can pull together somewhat of what it is today in our culture, right? In a culture that actually values that you do not deny yourself, and that when that commercial comes, you will actually purchase that trip, that you'll actually purchase that toy, that you'll actually purchase whatever it is, and not deny yourself. Have every pleasure, right, that you could possibly have. But then when this message comes from Jesus through time and space here today and says, you got to deny yourself if you're going to follow me. Huh. Who can bear that message? And to do it daily. I find that intriguing here, that it's daily. What might this look like for us? Can you wonder with me for a minute? Think of some things. What might I have to deny? What might be my cross I need to bear daily? If we go further on our passage here today into 57 through the end of the chapter, I want to read this for us. We're going to meet three people on a road. As they were traveling on the road, someone said to him, to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus told him, foxes have dens and the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Then another one said to him, then he said to another, follow me. Lord, he said, first let me go and bury my father. But he told him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and spread the news of the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow you. Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to those in my house. But Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, this is the word of the Lord. I see three things that happen in these three people that were offered to follow Jesus or offered themselves to follow him. One had no home to rest. As Jesus said, listen, you can follow me, but I have no place to rest my head. Count the cost. The second one, let me bury my dead father, who we have no idea if this father was dead or if he wanted to wait until he was going to die. Then I'll come and help follow you. Or the third one, let me say goodbye to my family and my house. And he gives this image of a plow, right? Where you're holding on to the plow and you're going through a field, very agricultural, right? It's hard to imagine maybe. And you're looking back. But if you're looking back and not steering the plow, my guess is you're going to mess up. Maybe hit a rock that you weren't intending to, or the animal steers you off that's pulling as well. It doesn't go very well is the point. These are three powerful statements. And what do we make of these? Maybe today, as you're not yet a Christian, you're debating following Jesus, is a good day. But if you've been a believer and you've never counted the cost, it's a good day to look at this. What do we make of these? These three people. Let me give you the observation that I've found here today. Once the commitment and call is there, be all in. Be all in. This is not a plea against family, I don't believe, but consider the cost and jump into the call knowing there may be some things that don't line up with following Jesus in your life. Maybe the family is supporting you in following Jesus, and there's actually support and celebration. But the point is this, there's no yes buts. It gets even more intense, actually. If you go on to chapter 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoa, Jesus, like, let's slow down, right? You must hate your family? Really? And I don't think we often get this, and our families generally love us and respect our beliefs if they have different beliefs than us. But there's places in the world where their families do not accept Jesus. In fact, where some cultures and are actually tasked with killing your own child for following Jesus or abandoning their faith. So I don't think we have a concept for some of what Jesus is talking about here. But it gets a little more intense than maybe what we're used to here in Canada. So what about us? What is the cost? When our culture says, don't deny yourself, what is the cost? There is another method that people have used called asceticism that says, deny yourself to force purity and to force yourself to have worth. And I don't think that's it either. Well, Jesus says here in 23 and 24, that if you deny yourself or lose your life, you then gain it. Well, that sounds the opposite of one another, doesn't it? Shouldn't I just gain my life to gain my life? Everything has a cost. Maybe you know this. Maybe as you've grown into maturity through your life, you've understood that when you pay for one thing, that money cannot be spent on another thing. Or if I spend all my time over here, I'm not going to be spending it over here. Absolutely everything has a cost. Your lifestyle has a cost. Mine that I currently live has a cost. So when Jesus says, if you choose to gain this whole world, yet you forfeit your very self, what worth is it? It seems like the term for world here is against the kingdom of God. Against the kingdom. There's no room, it seems, for saving my soul if what I want to do is seek the pleasures of this world or this kingdom called the world that Scripture seems to have in opposition to his own kingdom. Let me pause for a moment here and give a note about shame that maybe you're beginning to feel in this message here today. This is not about shame. It's not about cultural shame. It's not about denying yourself and feeling shame for the things that you do. No. But it's a result, actually. Denying yourself is a result of what we choose to gain in this instance. Jesus is saying, yes, come follow me. But make sure you know if you choose me, you're choosing no to this over here. It's very important to know. It has nothing to do with shaming you today. But to look at these three people again, Jesus saying then you have to choose. Yes, you want to follow me. That's great. I have nowhere to sleep tonight. Are you willing to come? Your family may hate you because of this. Are you willing to come? Are you willing to come? A little more context for these verses in 57 here. And it's this. Just after telling of his death, he tells his death again and his suffering. It's actually a second time that he's telling of his death. Jesus wasn't welcome in a Samaritan village. And if you can recall, if you know scripture at all, he once was really welcomed in the Samaritan villages who the Israelites didn't accept into their culture and religion. But the disciples, especially two of them, James and John, wanted to call down fire to burn up this village. Should we do this, Jesus? They actually bring it up to him. That's pretty, you know, he's like, should we call down fire and burn this village up? And of course, Jesus rejects this notion. He says, no, we can't do that. And I think Luke is masterful here to capture what he does next. The cost of following Jesus by these three people. Jesus wasn't there to rain fire and dominate, but to give up everything to bring this gospel of restoration and healing. So what does it cost to follow Jesus? Well, sometimes I wonder if following Jesus means he must often redefine our small view of who he is and what he's doing. I think that is discipleship in the end. A reorientation of my heart and my mind to line up with him. And of course, to let him do it. Count the cost. What does it mean to truly follow Jesus? Are we willing today to give up the temporary world to follow the eternal? Are we willing to risk pleasures and the agency over myself, our current lives, for his eternal life? Are we willing? At the end of 14, it goes on to 28 to 33, and it discusses about if you build a tower, you're going to have a spreadsheet with some numbers on it. You're going to consider the cost. If you're going to go to war, you need to expect that you're going to lose some people. You got to count the cost, he goes on to say. Church, if we go on a vacation that's 3 weeks long, that's 3 weeks not spent with somebody else. That's funds that don't go to something else. Maybe you understand that, right? What am I leaving behind? What am I missing in my community? Buying a house, there's a cost. There's a cost of moving. There's a relationally in your community, you're spiritually with your community. There's monthly cost. What's the cost? Well, what about Jesus? Have we done this before? Yes. He has eternal life. He has life and life abundant of healing, of freedom. And this is a beautiful, beautiful life. But it will cost time. And it will probably make people not like you as much in some areas of your life. Some people might not like your choices anymore because you're surrendered to Jesus. You've given up agency to him. We must count the cost with a true vision of who he is and the life he brings. It's something costly, yes, but it's everything gained. It's everything gained. If you lose your life for his sake, you then find it for real life. Well, today I want to lead us in a bit of a prayer of counting the cost. Prayer of counting the cost. And it's three steps. I'm going to give them to you. And I'm going to provide some silence for you that you can pray this for yourself. I can't do it for you. Has to be you. But the first one is, Jesus, give me a vision of the cost of following you. Give me the hard stuff. Maybe what does it look like daily? And the second one is this, Jesus, give me a vision of your restoring, redeeming life that you have for me, for us. And thirdly, help me to weigh this today as I make today's decision to take up my cross and follow you. Those three steps today. Give me a vision of the cost, a vision of the restoring, redeeming life, and help me to weigh the two against one another. Let me pray for us. And I'll give you some space before our response time. Well, Jesus, we want to open up this space for you to speak with us here today. You are a God who is not far off and far removed, but here in this space now. So God, open our ears to hear what you're saying to us today. Jesus, you told people in the context of the New Testament to count the cost, and today we come to count the cost. But also, Lord, would you give us a vision of this life that you have and this kingdom that you have, and help us to weigh the two today. So Jesus, lead us into this time. Church and friends, let me give you some space to pray these to Jesus.